I'd like us to look today at some of the verses that we read earlier on. So this is James chapter 1, and focusing on verses 2 to 6. So James chapter 1, verse 2, right through to verse 6. James says there, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." James's letter is what we call a general one. He didn't write it then to a specific individual congregation, a church. It was a more general audience that he had in mind. I think it was probably one of the earliest letters we've got in the New Testament. And it was probably written to the Jerusalem church. So it was chiefly converted Jewish people he had in mind. That's why it begins, doesn't it? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, or scattered among the nations, greetings. So the letter's from James, who we know was the Lord's brother. He doesn't introduce himself in that way, of course, though. He introduces himself as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he just plunges straight into the letter with no more introduction than that brief greetings. And the first thing that he talks about is the various trials that Christians were suffering at that time and how to react to those trials and why we must react to trials in that way. We're going through a trial at the moment, as I'm sure you're very much aware. And so I thought it would be good just to remind ourselves, many of you know these things, but one of the big things a preacher has to do is to remind people of things. And I thought it would be good to remind ourselves of what James says about this matter. So a number of things this morning then. So first of all, facing a trial like this, and I think we are facing a trial, it makes up the warp and weft of much of our lives in Christ. Let's remind ourselves of that first of all then. Facing a trial like this, it makes up the warp and weft of much of our lives in Christ. So James talks about how to react then, verse 2, when ye fall into divers temptations, or we could put it whenever you face trials, temptations, trials, whenever you face trials then of different kinds, many kinds. It would be nice to think, wouldn't it, that once you became a Christian, all your troubles were over. I think it's tempting sometimes to say to unbelievers, if you trust in Christ, then all your problems are at an end. But we can't really say that because it's not really that simple, is it? I mean, yes, if you trust in Christ, then your worst problems are over. You're going to heaven. You're not going to hell anymore. And God is willing to be with you all your days on this earth. But that's not the same as saying that Christians face no trials and don't have any troubles. That's simply not the case, despite what some people would have us believe. Christians have to face many kinds of trials. And this lockdown, in light of the coronavirus, then, is one of them. I think we can say a bit more fully then, first of all, that we as Christians, we have to face this trial just like everybody else. It's not like we get some sort of exemption from it then. It's part, first of all, of living in a fallen world. You know, some of the trials that we face as Christians are simply a result of living in the sort of world we live in, a fallen world. The sweating brow, the thorns and the thistles in the garden, the trials then that are initiated by sinful men and women who steal and who lie and who hurt us in other ways. And I think this coronavirus then and the hardships that have followed on from it, the death that it brings, it's all part of living in a fallen world. We've learned now, haven't we? I know they're still debating 2 meters, 1 meter. But we've learnt then to practice social distancing, and many of you perhaps are working from home. Some are under stricter regimes than others. But any one of us could catch this virus. I don't know if you know people, they might even have had it. I don't know you as a congregation, but we're in that situation, and it's part of being in a fallen world. And then secondly, I think we have to say that this can be more of a trial because of our own sin. We have to admit, we're rather reluctant to do this perhaps, but often trials come to us, and they're worse than they might be because of our own silly fault. We create problems for ourselves sometimes because of our sinful ways. And I suppose in this crisis, there are things that we can do that will just make it worse for us. If you got arrested then for ignoring the social distancing rules, for example, that's an extreme example. I hope that's not a danger. But you know, simply cultivating a negative attitude, that's something I think we might be tempted to do. And that then, we're bringing trouble on ourselves if we do that. And then I think we can say, secondly, that it may be more of a trial for us because we are Christians, if you're a believer this morning. So first of all, it may be more of a trial because you're loyal to Jesus Christ then. The Lord Jesus speaks, doesn't he, about taking up the cross daily, following him. Then he talked about self-denial, following him. You remember how Paul speaks about beating his body and making it his servant. And he's not talking about literally beating his body there, but disciplining himself, making him do things that perhaps he's not inclined to do. Christians deny themselves certain pleasures, deny themselves food, deny themselves sleep, and so on. And they do it in order to serve the Lord. And by the means then of such willing suffering, they grow in grace. It's not enough, is it, during this crisis just to get by? Somehow, we who are believers then need to carry on helping each other. We need to carry on having fellowship somehow, carry on worshipping God. I say together as far as we can do that. Somehow we need to keep witnessing. I don't know. It's very difficult to bear witness. But we've got to cheerfully serve the Lord in this situation. And then with that, I think we should say, secondly, that it may be that God is using this trial to discipline us. I guess this is the aspect of the trials that James is particularly thinking about then. In his wisdom, God our Father then sends sufferings. He sends disease and disappointment, persecution, troubles of various different sorts then. And one of his purposes then is to help to discipline us. It's like a father disciplining his children. You know that passage in Hebrews chapter 12 where the writer says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth," or he disciplines, "and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate." It actually has another word there, but we'll say illegitimate. "And not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, our fathers then, they for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure as they saw fit. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." Is he not saying, "Oh good, there's a lockdown. I can't go to the shops. I can't see my grandchildren. I can't talk to my friends in the way I used to." No, it's never. It's not like that. But grievous, Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, not automatically either, but unto them which are exercised thereby. And I'm sure we have to say that one reason for this crisis is that not only is this a fallen world, but also God sees fit to test his people. Are we going to go on serving the Lord, even though it is now so much more difficult? Are we going to go on serving him, even at a time like this? So facing this trial then, it's part of the warp and weft of much of our Christian life then. In the Geneva Catechism, Calvin wrote these words. He said, the greatest need which a man ever has of the spiritual doctrine of our Lord is when his hand visits him with afflictions, whether of disease or other evils, and especially at the hour of death. For then he feels more strongly than ever in his life before, pressed in conscience, both by the judgment of God, to which he sees himself born to be called, and the assaults of the devil, who then uses all his efforts to beat down the poor person and overwhelm him in confusion. And therefore, the duty of a minister is to visit the sick and console them by the word of the Lord, showing them that all which they suffer and endure comes from the hand of God and from his good providence, who sends nothing to believers except for their good and salvation. We will quote passages of scripture suitable to this view. He goes on, if he sees them overwhelmed with the fear of death, he will show them that it is no cause of dismay to believers who, having Jesus Christ for their guide and protector, will by their affliction be conducted to the life on which he has entered. By similar considerations, he will remove the fear and terror which they may have of the judgment of God. If he does not see them sufficiently oppressed and agonized by the conviction of their sins, he will declare to them the justice of God, before which they cannot stand, save through his mercy, embracing Jesus Christ for their salvation. On the contrary, seeing them afflicted in their consciences and troubled for their offenses, he will exhibit Jesus Christ to the life and show how in him all poor sinners who, distrusting themselves, repose in his goodness, find solace and refuge. So now that's what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm just trying to be a good minister and to try and bring those things to bear on your lives. So that's the first thing I want to say to you this morning. Then facing a trial like this, well, it makes up the warp and weft then of the Christian life, the life that I trust you are seeking to live in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second thing is to consider it pure joy. And that's how Christians then should react facing this trial. So consider it pure joy. This is how Christians should react when they're facing this trial. So we're facing a trial, and it's to be expected. We shouldn't be surprised by it. We're surprised at the very nature of it. But, you know, we're in a fallen world, and God does test us. So there we are. We have this situation. Now, James says, count it all joy. Count it pure joy. I think that's what he means when he says all joy. When ye fall into divers temptations, whenever you face them, trials of many kinds. So he's not suggesting that there'll be any joy in the trials themselves. Of course there won't. However, he says what we should do is to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. You see, our immediate reaction is bound to be one of horror and revulsion. We don't want to be in this situation. This is not good, we say. We don't like what's happening to us. It's a calamity. And yet James is calling for something quite, do you know that word, counterintuitive? It's not obvious, is it? Consider it, he says, pure joy. He said, pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Don't consider it a tragedy. Don't consider it a curse. Don't consider it either. Don't say, oh, well, it's just one of those things. No, no, no. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Then weigh things up and see that the immediate reaction is not the wisest, is not the right one. Get your spiritual calculator out, as it were, then, and do some reckoning. Say, I really didn't want this. This is not, I wasn't praying for this. And yet, something good can come. On the face of it, I know that seems crazy advice, doesn't it? How can I consider what is a trial to be all joy, nothing but joy? How can I do that? Well, I don't know how to think of it, but my mind sort of travels in sometimes unusual paths. But I was thinking about, you think when you were a child now, and you found out that adults liked, I don't know, smoked fish, or they liked Stilton cheese, or black coffee, or they liked it. My father would drink bitter ale, not just beer, but bitter ale. Never have acquired a taste, I must be honest. And it seems so strange then, when you're little. Now, when you're grown up, you've got a different perspective on things. Perhaps you are a fan of Stilton cheese, or smoked fish, or black coffee. I don't know. When I was a child, my mother would brush my hair. Now I know that's you have to use your imagination. There was hair there once upon a time, and my mother would brush my hair, and I would complain then that it hurt, and my mother would say, no, it doesn't hurt. It's exhilarating. Well, you know, cold showers is another example, isn't it? Who wants to have a cold shower? But or playing rugby or boxing, you know, running a marathon, who'd want to do it? But you see, when you get the right perspective on things, then you realize, yeah, it doesn't look very attractive, perhaps, on the superficial face of it. And yet, and this is what James is encouraging us to do then. He's saying, oh, look, get a state of mind then. We don't just simply react in the obvious way and say, this is horrible. We all know it's horrible. No, nobody likes it. But rather then, he says, keep thinking in a spiritual way and get to see that this then should be counted as pure joy. And so the question for us this morning is whether we who profess to be Christians have this mindset. In this trial, are we just sort of panicking or just getting by? Do we lie down in this trouble then, full of despair? That's not how Christians should be reacting. Rather, we should count it pure joy that such a thing has come. And then a third thing. When faith is tested, it produces perseverance. And this is why we must consider this trial a pure joy. Now, I'm not suggesting this is an easy teaching. How can we possibly count it pure joy when we see what's happening? Well, James has an answer. It's in verse 3. There he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, or the testing of your faith then, worketh patience. So because you know that the testing of your faith produces, perhaps perseverance would be a better word than patience. Not just that it helps you to cope with things, but it helps you to go on. And the reason why we should count it pure joy when we face trials of various kinds then is not because we've, you know, espoused some sort of masochism. We're not like those professed Christians then who flagellate themselves. They think they can, you know, one of the recent popes, wasn't it? We found out after he died he would beat himself. No, we're not talking about something like that. No, there is a method in this apparent madness. And this is it. Although we do not desire to face this trial any more than the next person, yet we recognize that this is one of the obvious ways in which God is sanctifying us, making us holy there. By this means, that he's encouraging us to persevere, to endure, to go on. You know, when everything goes right and life is easy, there's always a temptation, isn't there, to be complacent, to be at ease then, to start drifting along then, hardly conscious of the Lord and his work in our lives, not really thinking about heaven, not really thinking about the world to come. But then a trial comes, something like this, and suddenly then we're set to praying, and we're forced to consider then how things are going and whether we are walking with the Lord. And we're forced to think about death in a way that we perhaps wouldn't do otherwise. Peter puts it like this. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He says, in all this ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, then you're in grief through manifold temptations and all kinds of trials. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The best gold is the gold that has been refined the most. The more dross that is burnt up, the better the gold is going to be. And so it is with our faith. God refines it. God burns off the dross then by sending trials of various different sorts. Paul makes the same point in Romans 5, doesn't he? Romans 5, 3 and 4. He says, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. It's the same idea. And he adds that perseverance, of course, produces character. Character produces hope. And it's when we've suffered then and are rightly trained by it that we're strengthened in our resolution to serve the Lord. You remember the parable of the sower, especially the version that Luke gives us. Luke says, or Jesus says, and Luke reports it in this way, he says, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. It's the things that appear to be against us that actually bear service to help us to persevere and to help us to go on. I mean, a simple illustration is there are certain medicines you have to take, perhaps, and they're very unpleasant. They don't taste very nice at all. Or think, perhaps some of you have experienced this, chemotherapy or radiotherapy. I understand they're really not very pleasant things at all. But if you know that they're doing you good, if you know then they're extending your life, if you know that they're for your benefit, well, then you have a different attitude, don't you? Your attitude is transformed to these things. And I'm happy to endure this then, this trial, as I know that it's for my good. God has sent it for my good, for your good, if you're a believer as well. Exercise is another obvious example, isn't it? No pain, no gain. Or think of some of your gardeners, perhaps. Think of pruning. You cut a plant back, or so I'm told. You cut the plant back, and that helps it to thrive. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Think of how our parents punished us. I don't know what sort of parents you had, but my mother had a wooden stick that would be used from time to time. My father was also involved in all that. Didn't enjoy it. Never enjoyed being punished. But we can see now how it was for our good. And James is calling on us then to see how our trials are working together for our good. Two more brief things then. Fourthly, realize how important it is to let perseverance finish its work. See how important it is then to let perseverance finish its work. So what James says is that when trials come, we must count it pure joy. You imagine now somebody who's in this situation, then they don't like the lockdown, they're afraid they'll lose their job, they're short of money, then they're missing their friends and family. But I'm not despondent, I'm not discouraged, I'm seeking them to count it pure joy. Well, so far, so good. That's good, that's the attitude we're talking about. But see, what happens is, isn't it, we're now in the umpteenth week, I've lost count, isn't it? Whatever it is, 80 days, I don't know. Just seems forever. We're in this umpteenth week of lockdown when I have even less money and so on. Well, James has an answer to that, doesn't he? He says, but let patience have her perfect work. Let perseverance finish its work, then, he says, this is verse 4. Perseverance is not usually something you get overnight. It takes time. And we can say then that we need to persevere in persevering, or as James puts it there, he says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let perseverance then finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the way to go on to real maturity then is to keep persevering in this method. We mentioned Romans 5, 3 and 4 a moment ago. We also glory in our suffering, says Paul, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character hope. And it's the same idea there. We need to be patient then in counting it pure joy that we're facing trials. And sometimes that's not easy. I don't know if you've tried to grow things with kids. When they're very young, you say, well, we'll plant this sunflower seed or cress, whatever it is. And they expect it to grow up overnight. Well, it's not quite like that, is it? I think I use cress because it does grow fairly quickly. But still, you've got to wait. It doesn't happen immediately. It takes time for it to grow. And we need to relearn that lesson if we've forgotten it. But God has a little by little a principle that he operates on. We grow. And so we must let perseverance then finish its work. That's a further lesson. And then there's one more thing here. This is the fifth thing. Recognize that if you lack wisdom in this area, you must ask the giving God, let's call him the giving God, for it. So recognize that if you lack wisdom in this area, you must ask the giving God for it. You see, verse 5 appears to go off onto another subject then. Seems to be talking then about the importance of wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you should fall short of wisdom, then you should ask God, he says, reminding us that he's a God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, gives generously to all without finding fault. Well, if you do that, James assures us, it will be given to you. Now, this, of course, is not another subject. This is rather a response then. People try to face trials then, counting it pure joy, and yet they don't seem to get anywhere with it. You can imagine somebody, I'm sure, in this crisis then, and they know their Bible. They know that James recommends that we count it pure joy in situations like this. And so they do it. They count it all pure joy, their circumstances. And like Paul then, they endeavor to delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, persecutions, difficulties. They greatly rejoice in the words of Peter then, though now for a little while they've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. They believe that these have come so that the proven genuineness of their faith then, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. However, sometimes they do struggle with this way of thinking. And sometimes, and I don't know, this may be you, maybe you're tempted then to say, yeah, I've been doing this now though for weeks, and I'm really struggling. And it's a temptation, I think, to reject the whole idea. What about the idea, for example, that Christians ought not to suffer anyway? You know, you hear people who say they're Christians and they say, oh, no, a Christian should never suffer. It's just a lack of faith if you're suffering. You know, that sort of argument. Well, no, that's not true. That's false to everything that the New Testament teaches us. We don't automatically get wise in these things. And so we need to pray then that God's wisdom will come to us then, and that it will show us the way to do this. And so James reminds us, God is very generous. He gives generously to all. He doesn't find fault with us. And he will show us then, through his word and through his providence, the way forward. However hard the wisdom that we need may seem to be to attain, God will give it to us if we'll simply ask him for it. He's generous. Ask in faith. Ask believing, and he will give it to you, and you'll be able to rejoice despite everything. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we wish that this crisis was not here, that it was not affecting us in the ways that that it is. We bear in mind the exhortation to count it pure joy when we fall into troubles like this. We pray that you'll help us. We no doubt we've been trying to do that, Lord, and sometimes we've failed and we've just found it getting us right down. But we pray that you will help us then to persevere in this plan and not to give up, Lord, but to find encouragement in you. Help us to press on, we pray. Give us wisdom. Give us grace. We pray what we pray for ourselves. We pray for all who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now in his name. Amen.